Vera and I are indeed very happy to be here at this convention. We always look forward to it. And we bring you the love and greetings of your brethren at the Detroit class, which Frank and Pat joined us in this. Since we went with you on Friday evening, Vera and I like to wish all of you a happy new year in the Lord in 2005. I'd like to extend an invitation for you to consider attending our pre-memorial convention in Detroit. There were programs at the book table. It's April the 15th to the 16th. And also I'd like to encourage you to consider the general convention, which returns to Johnstown this year. University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Johnstown. And the dates for that are July the 16th to the 21st. And you'll find that listed in the Dawn magazine. For those who haven't heard, the subject of my discourse this morning is entitled, just one word, prayer. The Christian enjoys a unique advantage by having access to the presence of God at any time and at any place. All can't pray, but not all have access to God's presence. Now, many things have been spoken and written about prayer, but one outstanding fact is clear, and that is that prayer is the breath of the Christian life. How vital is it? Here's how vital it is. It is just as vital and needful for spiritual existence as the air we breathe is needful for our daily life. Therefore, prayer is not only an important subject, but an important aspect of our spiritual life. Because, brethren, without it, there can be no spiritual existence. Can be no spiritual existence. Prayer is universally practiced. Christians are not the only ones who pray. The Jew, the heathen, the saint and sinner, they all pray. But not all have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And it's going to be from that point of view that we're going to kind of stress the importance of prayer. You know, communication is the buzzword of our generation, isn't it? Technology is increasing tremendously. As a result, the world is smaller and the world is closer together. Everything is global now. You know, the first art of communication probably was the smoke signal method. Then we find the act of writing on clay tablets. Then we see that books and newspapers developed when the printing press came. Then the telephone, radio, television, fax, email, pagers, and the internet. It just goes on and on. Never has there been so many ways to communicate. The cell phones are everywhere. Heard them here at the convention. Cell phones are everywhere, aren't they? But you know, Adam and Eve had special communication in the garden, didn't they? They had special communication with the Lord God. They heard His voice. What a blessing. They heard His voice. And we find that faithful men of old, during the Old Testament times, had communication with God through various means. There were dreams, there were visions, and often angels appeared on the scene for communication. But the consecrated Christian has the privilege of communicating with the Heavenly Father through prayer, just as our Lord enjoyed His prayer relationship with His Father. So consequently, there are various objectives for prayer, mostly depending on understanding of the subject. This is why proper understanding is necessary for our prayers to be effectual. And this is supported by James in 5:16, where he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, some take a rather severe position on who can pray. And I remember oftentimes, even my younger days, where some would get up and say that certain prayers were not heard, better that they weren't uttered. Well, I don't agree with that. because we think it must please the Heavenly Father to see and hear His creation give thanks for their many blessings of life and recognition of God that He is the giver of all good things. The psalmist states in Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer. Yes, he may not answer, but he does hear. Yes, he does hear. David states in 1 Chronicles 16:8 and 11, Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Seek his face continually. And Jesus said in Luke 18:1, Men ought always to pray, and not to faint. I think that was our manifest this morning. Now, Williams says, on the word not to faint, Williams will say, don't give up. Wait for an answer. And there's an interesting sequel to this by our Lord. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate to them that their need for constant prayer, and they must continue on praying until they get an answer. So in order to convey this to him, he gave this story about there was a city judge who was a rather very godless and ruthless person. And he had contempt for everyone. But there's a widow who felt that she was unjustly treated by someone, and she kept petitioning for justice. But he always seemed to ignore her. But eventually, she got on his nerves. And so he realized, he said, even though I fear not God, nor man, but this woman bothers me. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's continually coming to me with her problem. And then as a result of this, Jesus says, if even an evil judge can be worn down like that, don't you think that God will surely give justice to his people who plead with him? Then Jesus says, yes, he will answer them quickly. This is from Luke 18, 1-8, with the Living Bible translation. Jesus wanted his prayer of the follower to be effectual. That is, he wanted to realize that their prayer should be meaningful and should be a means of strength. He wanted his followers to enjoy a relationship that he enjoyed with the Father. And brethren, this relationship and privilege is extended to us also. Now in John the 17th chapter, the burden of his heart is manifest in the prayer on our behalf. In verse 3, it reads in John 17, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And as we see this setting in John the 17th chapter, we go to the first verse, which reads, And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, My hour is come. Even though he said that, the majority of his prayer was in constant concern for the apostles of the church, not himself, and what he was going to face. And he was so interested that when he leaves the scene, the shepherd's going to be gone, that they would know God as he had known. However, to many, prayer is a way of extreme supplication. We find some religions where this is extreme supplication. To some, prayer is vain repetition. To many, it's a must only when sickness and difficulties prevent. Other times, it's forgotten. And to some, they just expect miracles. Now, this reminds me of a story. A youngster came home from Sunday school having been taught the lesson about crossing the Red Sea. So his mother asked him, well, what did you learn in class today? Well, he said, you know, the Israelites were going out of Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army, they were really behind them, chasing them. And they got to the Red Sea, and they couldn't go anywhere, and the Egyptian army was getting closer. So Moses got on his cell phone, and he had the Israeli Air Force bomb the Egyptians. Meanwhile, the Israeli Navy put a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea, and they crossed over. The mother said, they taught you that? He said, well, no, mother, they didn't tell me that. But if I told you what they told me, you'd never believe it. So, you know, one lesson could be Are we skeptical or appreciative of the many miracles of His overruling providence in our Christian life? Whether directly or indirectly, knowingly or in ignorance, the unfortunate reality is, brethren, often the underlying objective and motive for prayer is selfishness. Selfish prayers are not answered. Well then, what is prayer? What does the Bible teach concerning it? Unfortunately, many just say their prayers without enjoying the privilege of prayer. And there's a big difference between just saying your prayer and really enjoying the privilege of prayer. Because in this approach, it could only be empty words, void of the Spirit, and spoken only as an obligation. Prayer is not a formalized outline of words. It's not a selfish demand for material advantage. It has been said that prayer is the heart's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And really, there's a lot of truth in this definition, because we find in Hebrews 4:12, where it states that God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Brethren, God knows the intents of our hearts. He knows what our prayer is really all about. He knows whether it's empty words. He knows whether it's a sincere desire for His Spirit and for His care and protection. Jesus states in Matthew 6:1, the Revised Version, "Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with your Father which is in heaven." Now you notice that the Master is intending a lesson here of proper and improper charity or love. But He extends the subject and He explains proper and improper prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the first 8 verses. And when you look that up, you can find what the Lord had intended, which should be the object of that prayer that He gives to us in that place. Now, I would like to suggest that the consecrated Christian prayer is the privilege of having access to the presence of God and having fellowship and communion with Him. I remember one thing experienced many years ago. We were at the home of Henrietta Stocker in Detroit. And there was the Pilgrim brother that had been visiting, and then he retired for the evening. He went upstairs, and we thought he was talking with somebody else there. He just was in prayer, unburdening his heart. He was having fellowship. He was having communion with God. And this is the way our prayer should be. This is the way we should feel, that when we approach Him, that He has our complete attention and that He is considering what we're saying. He knows what our heart is saying, and now He's listening to what the words are saying. So that is the important part of our Christian prayer. You know, this privilege could be contrasted with the experience of Cornelius, of whom it is written that he was a devout man, and he reverenced God, and he always prayed. But in Acts 10:4, "Thy prayers are come before this memorial." At this time, he wasn't spirit begotten yet. But they were heard. But God couldn't answer. He couldn't enter into fellowship with God. But later, when the Holy Spirit came, and the Gentiles were accepted, and then he had this privilege and this opportunity. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing." I guess that was the morning manner text, "Pray without ceasing." And I like the way the Living Bible reads this, two scriptures in verses 17 and 18. It says, "Always keep on praying, no matter what happens. Always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ." And this is kind of interesting, because this emphasizes always keep on praying, no matter what happens, because this is God's will for us. And as we consider this subject of prayer, we notice that it has two objectives. One objective is worship, which can be expressed in praise and in meditation. Another objective is communication, which is expressed by thanksgiving and request. The attitude of being thankful shows appreciation for many things that God does for us daily. Our praise shows our gratitude and appreciation for who God is. Just think, brethren, we know who God is. Psalms 29:2 tells us that we can give something to our Heavenly Father, and this is what it reads. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of His holiness. How can we do that? In bended knee in prayer. To praise His name, to acknowledge Him as the Creator of the universe, to thank Him for extending the call to us and revealing His wonderful plan. There's so many things that we can thank Him for. That really should be more the objective of our prayer, is glorifying and praising the Heavenly Father. When Jesus gave the model prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter, 19 to 13 verses, He said something which really impressed them, when you really consider it. He told them to open their prayer up by saying, Our Father. Well, this was something rather new for them, to call the Creator Our Father. And not only to say that, but to say that, Hallowed be Thy name. It was something new to them. And also He said that this word hallow has the thought of to regard as holy or sacred, the Heavenly Father's name. And it opens the opportunity of praise and worship when we realize that. And so what a wonderful feeling we have of being able to unfold all that is on our hearts to someone who really cares. You know who really cares and nobody else does? The Heavenly Father. He really cares. Many times we have experienced this and we feel that no one would understand our problems, our turmoil, our regrets, and our victories. But we do have someone who cares. It's not only our Heavenly Father, but also our Lord and Master. They care. They really do. Now, to have this direct line at any time is almost incomprehensible, isn't it? At any time we have this opportunity. What a heritage is really ours. Our relation of sonship. A close relationship really develops. And what a personal advantage we really have. You know, the speed of light is very fast, 180,000 miles per second. But you know what the speed of prayer is? Instant. Instant. That's the speed of prayer. Well, how can we kind of say that? Well, remember in Daniel 9:21? Daniel says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. While I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel touched him. Then in Isaiah 65:24, Isaiah speaking about the kingdom says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So it shows the instance of prayer. And yesterday we had that discourse on a power of prayer regarding Elijah. And you remember that when Elijah prepared that sacrifice, he entered into prayer, and while he was praying, fire came down from heaven. He asked God to hear his prayer. It was heard instantly. So you see that the speed of our prayers with God is something which is instantly. Often, our prayer opportunity is a great stress relief experience. It's a great stress relief experience. Sharing what is troublesome in our minds with someone else often is a stress relief factor, especially when that someone else is our Heavenly Father. Prayer is referred to as being the balm of Gilead for those who worry. Learn to leave all in His hands, brethren. If you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, no need to pray. Now, you know, to be a person of prayer is certainly not a sign of weakness. Many of the world's great people have been men and women of prayer. And above them all stands Jesus, who continually sought His Father's interest in prayer. Always was in prayer. Jesus taught and practiced prayer, and this made an impression on the disciples. And they asked Him to teach them how to pray, which I referred to earlier, how He outlined how they could call Him His Our Father and have this access before Him. This was something new. And they saw that He would leave them and go somewhere in the distance and get into prayer with the Heavenly Father. And they wanted to enjoy that too. Of course, they hadn't yet received that spirit of enlightenment or begettles that they could really have this fellowship, but after Pentecost they did. But then they realized what a great advantage it was to our Lord and what a great advantage it was to their daily life as they continued to witness the Lord's cause with great difficulty and sacrifices during their closing days. So if he in his perfection needed spiritual fellowship and communion with his Father, how much more did we need this arrangement? Prayer is a door to force so powerful that it can overcome the laws of nature. Because how do we know? It performs miracles. The Bible is filled with accounts of its power. We find that it was demonstrated by many miracles that Moses performed, leading Israel. We recall all those 10 outstanding miracles that were performed. And so we find that this was also demonstrated in many of the miracles performed by our Lord. But brethren, the greatest miracles of prayer have not been the spectacular ones. Rather, it is the daily supply of sustaining power of the grace and help in need. It is this which can keep one from falling. It's the daily supply, the daily need. Now another phase of the power of prayer is the ability to alter our lives for good. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and 18th verse, we read this scripture, which we've heard many times, where Paul says, "We with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness." That is, changed into his likeness means knowing him, that we know our Lord and know our Heavenly Father from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord by his Spirit. Another example is in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and 11th verse, where Paul says, "And such were some of you," talking about their background. But he says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." This is what is accomplished through prayer and through the Spirit of our Lord. And so we need to pray for this Spirit. Jesus tells us in Luke 11:13, "How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He precedes that earlier in the verse by saying that as fathers would give gifts unto the children, how much more the Heavenly Father and Lord would give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. And so prayer is a privilege which helps keep this transformation. But we must feel our need in order to appreciate our fellowship and communion with God. Jesus had this need. And how much more we need this need, brethren. The trials and difficulties, the sorrows and temptation of life often impel us to pray, but this should not be the only time to pray fervently. It shows a better and a higher Christian development when we come before him with joy and thanksgiving to give praise and to worship his name. This is what pleases him. And when we consider the power of prayer and how it works on our behalf in many ways, I'd like to suggest a few here. We see that the power of prayer makes us strong when we are weak, makes us bold when we are fearful, gives us wisdom in time of need, gives strength to face and endure trial, gives words when we're speechless, directs where we should turn, to the left or to the right, gives peace with God and trust in his providence, gives enlightenment and understanding of his word. These are all the results of the power of our prayer as we approach the Heavenly Father, the Spirit, our dear Lord. The privilege of having access to the Heavenly Father's presence is ours for personal use and is not restricted to a certain time or place. He is always ready to hear our praises and our petitions. Excuse me. An important question often asked is, how can our prayers be most effective? because at times it seems our prayers are not considered, our prayers are not answered. And so the question would be, well, why is this? The Bible gives some reasons, and we have a few scriptures that we'd like to bring to your attention. Thank you, Lenny. James 4:3. He says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss and continue on pleasure." Boy, I like the straightforwardness of James, don't you? He doesn't beat around the bush. He just comes right out in his letter and just puts things just what the bottom line is. That's what he says. That's the reason why your prayers are not answered. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss for consume on pleasure. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:31-34. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth the things that you have need of, even before you ask." But then he tells us what should be the objective of our prayer and attitude. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We hear this scripture read so many times. Try practicing it, and you see how it works. It really is a promise that we can depend on and count on. And so we must have faith in God, and our faith must be embraced. Two great stipulations of Hebrews 11:16. One is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Secondly, we must believe. Yes, he that cometh to me must believe that he is, and diligently seek him. And when we seek him, it should be to know him, and to obey him, and to serve him. Now, Paul suggests in Romans 8:26 that at times we know what we should pray for, as we ought. But the context tells us that the new mind, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, is there to help. And God searches our heart, and he knows our intentions. And verse 28 tells us, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." So, when at times we find ourselves in this unusual circumstance, we should consider other companion scriptures that encourages that we should get right with the Heavenly Father, get right with our heart. And it's only when our heart is in tune with the Heavenly Father that we can expect to have this fellowship, to have this communication and in correspondence with him. In Colossians 4:2, Paul writes, "Continue," or the Greek for that word is persist. "Continue or persist in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And you know, it's so important to watch, because that's how the Lord answers. When we talk with the Heavenly Father, it's like a one-way conversation, but the answer comes through different means and different methods. So as we consider this subject, we find that every trial and patience is an occasion for prayer and for the promised help in time of need. Every failure to gain victory is an occasion for a prayer of forgiveness. Every victory of self is an occasion for prayer that we be not high-minded. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for prayer of thanks for the privilege of serving. Sometimes the only privilege of service will be to pray for those in service. And brethren, that's a great opportunity that we have. It's to pray for those who are in the service. That way we can share in their service by asking the Lord's blessing upon them. So the positive side of our prayers is highlighted by many scriptures. John 16:24, "Ask and you shall receive, and your joy shall be full." Jesus told the disciples, and he tells us too, ask that Heavenly Father in my name, and he will answer. Now the answer may not always be the kind we're looking for, but we're going to get an answer, and that's what we want. Whether it's what we're looking for or not, we want the Heavenly Father's answer so that we can correct our ways. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. These are the positive sides of prayer, and they're highlighted by these scriptures. Matthew 5:44, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's a kind of a difficult one, isn't it? But I think we're all going to have that experience if we haven't had it. And so we have to be prepared to be in the right attitude of mind and heart to react promptly to an experience like that. And then Matthew 9:38, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. And this is what we can do today. The harvest is still going on. The Lord is still calling, and we see evidences of this fact, and so we should pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. You know, we hear this term, watch and pray, and that's really a wonderful combination, isn't it? Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that part we know. We know more about the flesh being weak than we know about the spirit being willing to help us. But let's consider the importance of the fact that the spirit is willing to help us if we permit it. You know, it's not going to force itself on us. We have to pray for it. We have to ask for it. You have to permit it. And we have to control the weaknesses of the flesh so that the spirit can be of help and a blessing to us. The act of watchfulness is to look for any answer to our prayer. It may come in rather various providential circumstances. It might be in a testimony meeting, it could be in a study, it could be in a discourse, it could be in fellowship, it could be in conversation. There's many ways in which the Lord can answer. But you know what? To get the answer, you have to be there. And so that's the importance of attending these functions, these places where the Lord is and where the Spirit is and where your answer may be, where our answers might be. These overrulings could be in the Father's way of communicating with us, because prayer is a one-way conversation. It becomes important to watch for the answers through our various experiences. I remember when I was just finishing my CO work, and I knew I was going to be discharged, and I was really praying to see what the Lord's will would be for me when I would enter back into the working world again. And I wanted His will to be done, and it just so happened that we made arrangements as a family to go to Detroit for the July 4th conventions. Met with various folks who I never met before, and it was just overruled. I wasn't ready to get a job, so I told them that I was a CO, kind of objected, and I thought that would disqualify me. It didn't. And because I wanted to go to the convention, I couldn't start to work when they wanted. But that turned out to be a blessing, because I had the opportunity then of being nourished and developed with the brethren in the Detroit class, and of course, that's where I met Fira. But, you know, I had no idea that I was going to be in Detroit. I was thinking out the East Coast. All my luggage and clothing was sent back there, and I never got there. Stayed in Detroit. But it was an answer to a prayer that I finally realized was what the Lord wanted me to do. Prayer is companionship with our Heavenly Father, brethren. And in that fellowship, there are many, many wonderful features. There is adoration and worship, confession, misgivings. You know, sometimes we do something that we know is wrong, and you can't really go and tell your brother about it, but you can go to your Heavenly Father. Because if you go to your Heavenly Father, not only can you tell him about it, and if your heart is right, it's forgiven. And that's what we want, don't we? We want forgiveness for where we come short. Yeah. Pleas for forgiveness, petitions for wisdom and His Spirit, appreciation for the high calling, and be called sons of God and to have this wonderful fellowship. Psalms 84:11, no good thing would he withhold for those who walk uprightly. And so, brethren, may we always remember that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, God, our Heavenly Father, will take time to listen if we take time to pray.